So good to see you this morning. Turn in your Bible, if you have your Bible, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. This is a passage that you probably have memorized, and that's good. And it never hurts to go to those familiar passages. Matter of fact, I think sometimes, I heard this long, long years ago, one of my preaching classes or something, the guy said, never be afraid to go to the great verses of the scripture. That's why they're great. Use them. So Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, Paul says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who always maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as only you can. Your Spirit working in every life. Father, we do not know, I do not know the needs of every heart this morning, but you know every one. And so I pray, Father, that as we're here, as we have lifted up songs of praise, as we have given you an offering this morning, being thankful for what you do for us in Christ Jesus, I ask you one more time, Lord, to take these passages of Scripture, illuminate our hearts, and speak to us. Lord, maybe there's someone here today who just is down. The world has beaten them and beaten them and beaten them. Lift them up, Lord. Lord, maybe there's someone here who has great concerns about health issues or someone in their family and all those kind of things. Father, encourage them. Lord, maybe there's even one here today who, in all intents and purposes, outwardly gives signs and they would confess that Jesus is Lord. But way down deep, there's that empty spot that they've never allowed you to work in their life. Work there today, Father. Father, if decisions need to be made openly, publicly, even today, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I always like mystery novels, mystery movies, those kind of things. I always like the TV series Columbo. I always liked this bumbling, fumbling looking guy. And he was, of course, always pitted against some intellectual giant who thought this guy couldn't figure out how to tie his shoes. And nevertheless, at the end of the story, of course, Columbo comes back and arrests them for murder or whatever they did. I like those kind of things. And I had a teacher, was talking about this the other day in a sense of comm skills. One was English, and that was writing and punctuation and spelling and all those kind of things. All those things that I do so horribly. But comm skills two was literature, reading, this lady couldn't care less if you could write or spell or anything. She wanted to know, did you read the book? And did you understand the book? So I always liked that woman. And she had books that she wanted us to read. And you had to keep up with her because she didn't say, you know, we're going to do three books this semester. It was a book every other week, you know, boom, 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 boom. And she always picked, I thought, the great classics. And again, she said, we're reading these because they are great classics. And most of you probably have seen the movie or some kind of rendition of it, but you've never read the book. You need to read the book. And so I was able to read Alexandre Dumas' book, The Count of Monte Cristo, for example. And of course, Dumas deals with eternal themes in that book, like justice. Boy, oh boy, isn't that something? We're talking about it all the time. We've shifted from an understanding of what justice is to some nebulous, far cry from justice saying called social justice, which there is none. Mercy, oh my goodness, well, don't we need to learn something? We need to know about those kind of things. Hope, forgiveness. And of course, then there's the negative elements of a revenge and all those kind of things. And of course, this story tells us about a man who was falsely imprisoned. He miraculously escaped from prison. He acquired a great fortune, and he wanted to use that newfound power, because money is power, for revenge against those who had falsely put him into that dungeon. And of course, as time goes on, he is changed from that vengeful, hate-filled man to a person who even has compassion upon those who are his enemies. Christ has entered his life. I like Ben-Hur. Of course, you've seen probably Cecil B. DeMille's Ben-Hur. And you know, the name of that is not just simply Ben-Hur, is it? It's Ben-Hur what? The Tale of the Christ. It's a novel as well, and it was written by a Texan called Lew Wallace. And of course, he had this guy, Judah Ben-Hur, who is, he's falsely accused, isn't he? He's falsely accused of trying an assassination of a Roman dignitary. And somehow or another, he gets put into prison, then thrown into the galleys. Yet he survives all that stuff. And he's hating these people who put him in prison. He's hating all those around him. He is mad at God because he has not rescued him. But he comes back to Jerusalem. And of course, through the twists and turns of history and fate and all those kind of things, he comes back as a son of a Roman dignitary. And he begins to plot his revenge against his once best friend. And of course, he ends up in Jerusalem at the time and place where they crucified Jesus. And through that experience with his mother, his sister, and those days, his life is transformed. The hate is removed. The vengeance is removed. He's encountered his God at last and realizes God has had a hand in my life all along. I never saw it. I never recognized it, but it was there. There's another story that you might be familiar with as well. It deals with a young man who was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. There's a sexy part. This is not Hollywood. This is the Bible. There's a sexy part because there's an attempted seduction by the wife of his newfound boss, who has a wandering eye. And of course, the sad saga of all that, of failed accusations, unjust imprisonment, unlikely a journey that he takes. Then finally, our hero, finds himself in the palace of the Pharaoh. and it has a happy ending. And the happy ending is summed up like this. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we're talking about Joseph. Yeah. He was chosen of God, wasn't he? He didn't have a whole lot of discretion in his life. Every time he would tell his brothers about all these marvelous things that God was going to do in his life, he was almost blinded to the fact that they might be jealous of some of those things. But he was chosen of God, and God was going to use him. Jesus says over in John chapter 15, you have not chosen me, but what does he say? But I have chosen you. Listen, you didn't choose him. He chose you. Peter says to us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And of course, he was speaking particularly of us. He says, of Baptists, you're a peculiar people. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just interjected that, a little levity there. That's for all Christians, isn't it? Jesus was rejected. Joseph was rejected. He was loved, then he was hated. He was favored, then he was abused. He was betrayed, and then he was rescued. He was prompted, and in prison he was tested, and he was rewarded, slandered, and praised. Yet at no time did Joseph ever take his eyes off of the Lord. If there's anything that I want to tell you this morning, it's just that. Hold your finger right there just for a second. Just for a second. I've got it written down so I can go back to where I'm at. Well, yet in adversity, in these adverse circumstances, did not harden Joseph. Adversity has a tendency to do that. Do you know that? Over the years, we finally had a plan or whatever, what to do with people who want money and various different things like that, who are in need. All kinds of things happen. So we adopted no money. We'll buy your groceries, we'll put gas in your car, whatever it is, but we're not giving you money. Because so many people are just con men, and they're doing a very good job of that. I remember years and years ago, a guy pulled up out here in the yard. I think there was guys out here working, and they had a station wagon. He had a station wagon full of kids, and he was talking about going from Michigan to someplace, and he just needed a little bit more gas to get there. And so I walked around, gathered up the guys, and I think we come up with 20-some dollars plus, just what we had, and we gave it to him. We had a guy here at church, his name was Phil Henderson, and he was an ice cream guy. So I went downstairs, and the whole freezer was just full of ice cream. Phil always had that thing full of ice cream. And so I got a bunch of those Goo Goo clusters, two boxes. And I walked out there and gave it to those kids, and boy, of course, their eyes just lit up, man, all right. You know, I felt really good about that. I thought, okay, we've helped this guy, got him on down the road. These kids are getting a little bit of a snack. The very next day, I get a call from Clarence Smith who said, listen, there's a guy running around town in a station wagon. He's got a bunch of kids with him. He's collected about $500 so far. Don't give him any money. I said, too late. Well, he did. So, but those kind of experiences harden us, don't they? We don't want to be taken. We don't want to be put in those kind of spots. And so we harden our hearts. I remember there was a lady pulled up out front. She was wanting stuff for diabetes. And she was claiming such and so on. So, and Vondell happened to be here that day. And she walked over and she says, no, that's not the right thing. I'm going, huh? She said, no, my husband takes those kinds of drugs and that's not the right thing. And you're just here to rip us off. I don't know what words you used, Vondell, but something like that. Right. She just wanted money. Yeah. Well, adversity, though, sometimes it shrinks our hearts and our vision and our mind. But adversity didn't affect Joseph. He still kept God the center of his life. Prosperity didn't ruin him. Sometimes prosperity is worse than adversity, isn't it? All kinds of things, wonderful things happen. We get to counting on, you know, driving our new Mercedes down the street, you know, whatever it is, and all those kind of things, and we forget about God. So prosperity is just as bad or worse, maybe. Temptations can destroy our relationship, but it didn't destroy Joseph's relationship. And all these things happen or begin to happen in the life of Joseph. Scholars tell us that he was a teenager. A teenager. We said something about this just the other day in the sense of the average age of those who hit the beaches on Normandy. Teenagers. Maybe 18 years old. He was probably 17 or 18 years old. And Genesis portrays for us different personalities. It talks about Abraham, who's the father of the faithful. And if you look at Abraham and all those kind of things, he's almost one of those kind of guys you think to yourself, well, I couldn't even ever get close to him. But if you read the scripture and you read the whole story, there are a couple of times that Abraham doesn't come to where he's supposed to be, does he? But Abraham's father, Isaac, he's the miraculous child of promise. You have Jacob, who always liked Jacob, because he's a rascal. He's a supplanter. He's always scheming about how to do something. I know about that kind of stuff. And then, of course, you have Joseph, who's a man of God, kind of a man for all seasons, because he does not change no matter what the circumstances are. He keeps his focus on God. Great lessons in life can be learned from Joseph. Joseph was a man of God. Joseph was chosen of God. Joseph had an outline of what God was going to do in his life. Yet, Joseph's life was not easy. All kinds of things happened in his life, which I'm sure, even as we read those stories, we think to ourselves, why did the Lord allow that? Why did the Lord allow that? Well, Joseph teaches us these lessons because, you see, that's life. Nobody escapes those things. And it teaches us that there are going to be obstacles that come, no matter what your relationship is to the Lord, no matter what your calling is of God, there are going to be things come to your in your way. They're going to be great and mighty and terrible in your life. But that's life. Joseph teaches us something about sexual temptation and sexual sin. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul tells us something. He says, flee from all sexual immorality. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe, and it's hard for me to believe. But one Sunday after church, it's been years and years ago, I was going around checking the doors. See, they were all locked. I was down in the basement, and I was pulling that door too, and I turned around, and here's this young lady standing there. She doesn't say, Pastor. She says, Mike, can I talk to you for a second? I said, well, I guess so. And then she walked up, and she put her hand on my shoulder. And so we were kind of close, and I thought, whoa. And, you know, the Spirit of God told me, flee. And so I said, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now. I got stuff to do. You know how to get through the other side of the building. I'm going out this side. I'm parked over here. And I left. And I'm sure she probably thought, like that. The next day I saw Dorothy Richards and I said, Dorothy, never leave me in the building with that woman again. Dorothy said, what? I said, never leave me in the building with her. She said, what am I supposed to do? Walk around and watch you? I said, yes, if that's what it takes. Flee, flee, flee. We can come up with a million things that we think, oh, well, I can handle this and I'll have that, I'll help this person. And probably not. David was a man after God's own heart, was he not? But he was up on the roof when he should have been in battle. And he looks over and he sees Bathsheba over there. And what did he say? He didn't say, well, I better go back inside. I better say about getting out to the battlefield. He said, wow, that's a good looking gal. What's her name? And then, of course, we have that story. Flee! Joseph fled. We need to flee. What does it teach us about how to wait? I think it does teach us thinking about wait. The psalmist says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I think that that's one of the hardest things for us to do is wait. Because our society doesn't teach us anything about waiting. Our society says, now, instant. We pull up in front of McDonald's and we want that hamburger right now. I don't know, I, this is just a human being, pulled up to McDonald's the other day. I was taking Grayson to school. They had one lane thing was being repaired, so they only had one lane. And so I'm the second car in line. There's a whole bunch of cars behind me. I'm thinking, oh, cool, I'm going to get through this line here really quick. And I don't know what this girl was doing. She kept talking to the guy on the microphone there. And I thought, is this some sort of counseling session or whatever? You know, order a biscuit and a cup of coffee or something. Get it going. I got to get to school here in a little bit. A couple of times I raised my hand. I was going to honk. And I thought, well, no, relax, settle down. Maybe she's been ordering for 15 minutes. I don't know. Well, listen, we don't want to wait. We want it right now. But there's times for us that we need to wait on the Lord. He's going to open the way, and he's got a plan. He's going to work it through. And along the waiting way, he will teach you his grace. Then I think Joseph teaches us how to live for God in a pagan culture. We're living in a pagan culture. I don't know if you know that or not, but we surely do. But we're foreigners and we're strangers here. This is not our world. The God of this world, the little God, is Satan. He has control. And it's obvious to see that. I don't see how anybody can come up with some of these things. I don't know how any of these people, I could have, when I was thinking about, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor Democrats nor Republicans nor anything, you know, I don't know how some of these people function. They talk about life and they want to try somebody who shoots or runs over a woman who's pregnant. They want to do two people. They want to do double homicide, yet they want to take the baby out of the birth canal, put it on the table and decide whether or not to let it live or die. I don't know about these people. That guy's the governor of Virginia. He needs to be recalled. He is a murderer and he's fostering that kind of thing. What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with us? Why isn't the state of Virginia up in arms about that whole thing? Why? I can understand those people in New York. They don't have no sense at all, right? They can stand up and clap for it. What's wrong with these people? Listen, we're living in a pagan culture. We're supposed to be what? Salt and light. It's not up to them to show us. It's up to us to show them. We need to recognize that. Then there's the overcoming of deep hurt and bitterness. The writer of Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness. Don't let a root of bitterness spring up in your life. It's like poison. It's like poison. Years and years ago, there was a guy that went to church here, and he made my life miserable for a long, long time. Long, long time. And so when I would go to prayer, I would say, Lord, James and John, thunder and lightning, scorch his tail. You know, I never heard anything back on that. The Lord had to work in my life to get me to the place of saying, Lord, you're my God. I'm your servant. I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to be doing. You'll take care of that person. You take care of me. So they finally arrived in my place in my life where I began to pray, Lord, bless him real good. You know, let your love flow in his life real good. And you know what happened? I can only tell you what happened in my life. I got better. I started healing. Not been too many years ago that, you know, the honor flight, his name was in the paper. And that's the first time I found out where they moved him in the nursing home. So I went over there and visited him. And I said, you know, is it all right to visit with you? And he said, sure, yeah, come on, visit. So I said, well, you know, once a week or so? He said, that's fine. And so once a week I'd go over there and visit him. And we'd talk and those kind of things. And on one of those occasions, as we were getting, I was getting ready to leave, he said, Mike, can I tell you something? I said, oh, sure, go ahead. He said, you know, you're not a half bad pastor after all. I thought, that's probably as good as it's going to get. The Lord's working there too. Well, listen, hurt, you can't control that side. You can control this side and let the Lord help you. That root of bitterness needs to be pulled out. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy you. And then, of course, the scripture tells us that Joseph knew how to die well. Over in chapter 50, verse 26, it says Joseph died at the age of 110. You know, I'm only 70, but I'm starting to feel like 110. In verse 24, it says, Joseph said to his brother, I die, but God will keep his promises of the Holy Land. And of course, you read the instructions. And what were they supposed to do? Put his bones in a box. So when they went back, 200 years in Egypt. But when we go back, I'm counting on the promises of God. Count on the promises of God. Count on the promises of God. Joseph was much beloved of his father. Jesus was much beloved of his father, wasn't he? Over in 1 John it says, see what great love the Father hath, I like the word, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons of God. Wow. Just in and of itself, that's enough. We're loved of the Father. Don't forget that. Life is going to throw you a curve. It's going to be uphill most of the time. Praise God for those blessings and praise God for those smooth times. But life is like that. But listen, you're much beloved of God. And of course, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Jesus was rejected by his brothers. Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men. Over in 1 Peter, Jesus, it says, Jesus living, the stone was rejected by men, but precious unto God. John tells us that he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. But to them, by faith, he began to give the promise of being sons of God. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Genesis 37:28. Unbelievable, isn't it? The life of Joseph is a parallel, kind of a foreshadowing of the life of Jesus. He was judged guilty. He hadn't committed no crimes. The writer of Hebrews says he was our great high priest who was tempted in all points like as we are, but what? Yet without sin. Isn't that marvelous? Yet without sin. Jesus died on the cross. Horrible death, horrible scourging, horrible suffering, horrible, horrible, horrible. But God says, I'm going to raise you up on the third day, and I'm going to set you at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. All authority is given unto you. After the suffering came the reward. The means of salvation was given to everyone. The opportunity for it. Romans 3:29 says, for whom did he foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. W.A. Criswell years and years ago said there's a scarlet thread that runs through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and that thread is Jesus. I believe the whole Bible is a testament to Jesus. W.H. Griffith Thomas said it this way. He said, all roads in the scripture lead to Jesus. I had a J-term one time with a black pastor from Detroit. He said one thing that I remembered out of the whole class. He said, it doesn't make any difference where you start. Always end up with Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. Let me remind you, though, that we know the story of Joseph. We know the story of Jesus. There's the cross, but there's the resurrection. There's the glory. There's the setting of the right hand of God. But Joseph didn't know that. And you won't know your story completely either. Ups, downs, ins, out, twists, you name it. Life is amazing, if not wonderful, in the unpredictability about it, the adventure, which causes us to trust the Lord. Trust Him. James says life is like a vapor, is here today and gone tomorrow. Life is short. It's uncertain. But the Bible tells us that God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what tomorrow holds. We don't. I don't know what's happening here in a minute. I don't know the next second. But God knows. And I want you to remember this. Whatever comes, whatever you face, remember those words. When Joseph was talking to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The God of Joseph is our God. The God of Joseph is bigger than all the obstacles. The God of Joseph is stronger than all the adversaries. The God of Joseph is like Columbo. You and the world might think he's a fumbling fool, but the end justifies he's Almighty God and knows everything. And he knows you. Remember over in chapter 3 of John, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus, of course, comes by night, and he says, you know, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. Remember that? And then Jesus, my mother would have said, Jesus, she would have taught me that Jesus should have said, well, thank you very much, Nicodemus. I can see that you're, an astute person, and you've got, powers of observation, and give him a compliment. What did Jesus say? You must be born again. Got right to it. But Jesus said something else that we've looked at before. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, and if you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily. Remember what we said that word? Verily, verily meant truly. Truly. Because the word is really amen, amen. It's not something we punctuate at the end of the prayer. It is that God is a certainty and reliable all the time. Amen. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you're about. Lord, as we face the situations of life, sometimes, Lord, they're just overpowering. We cannot see your hand at work in our lives. We don't understand why it would come this way. We don't understand why these things would allow those to come through your hands of grace. Father, we don't know. And sometimes, Lord, because of that, we get, instead of strengthened, because we don't and won't return to you and keep our focus on you, we lose sight of who you are, and we go through a lot of anguish, a lot of sorrow unduly, that we could have headed off at the pass and not fostered that root of bitterness, but rested upon your grace. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to come to this altar and just get things right with you. I don't know, Father, what it might be, but you know. Lord, maybe there are those here this day that just this there's the obstacles in life are just almost overwhelming. Lord, let them know they're not too big for you. And you will furnish that way of escape. Lord bless, raise up, lift up, direct us to walk with you every moment, every hour. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.